Our scripture reading this morning will come from the epistle of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
I want to repeat the phrase the welcome used by Brother Rick. If you're visiting us today, we're really happy that you're here, and you are our honored guest. And thank you to Randy for that scripture reading. And I want to begin telling you a story I read about this man who went to the coast of Mississippi to help do a service trip for those who were healed by the Hurricane Katrina. And this man tells a story that he went to work into a house of a retired United Methodist pastor, Mr. Jones. And as he was working on the house of Mr. Jones, Mr. Jones told him the story of what happened with his family during Hurricane Katrina. He said that his wife had left the house before he did, and then afterwards he left the house as well, and then they were in the shelter. A few days later, they were allowed to go back to their homes. Their homes still were knee-high of water, flooded, and then they were able to gather as many possessions as they could. And then Mr. Jones tells the story. He was looking around to see what he can save from his possessions, but he didn't find anything except a few picture frames floating on the water. So he picks the picture frame and then takes them back to the shelter. And then being in the shelter with those frames, the only thing he could take out of his damaged house. So he takes the pictures out of the frames to make the pictures dry. And then, to his surprise, money came out of his father's picture frame. And he counted the money, and it turned out to be $366 out of that picture frame. But not only that, more amazing was the fact that his father had died in 1942, when he was 12 years, when Mr. Jones was only 12 years old. That money had been in the house for a long while, and he didn't even know it. So that money was precisely what this man, Mr. Jones, and his wife needed to take a bus and travel to Atlanta to go and stay with their daughter. Right what they needed at the exact moment they needed it. So this is the same when we think about the biggest storm in life. We cannot stop to think about sin. It's the worst storm that can come to anybody's life. So how can we get out of this storm of life where we have the answer, what we need, right in the moment that we need it? And that answer is the Jesus of the Gospels. And I'm going to present to you and submit to you that the gospel accounts give us the Jesus that we need to deal with the problem of sin. But why do we need the Jesus of the gospel to deal with that problem of sin that we have? Well, in the first place, let me let you know that the Jesus of the gospel of Matthew is the king that we need to rule us. And that will deal with the problem of sin. I want to, first of all, let you know briefly how Matthew focuses on the king, on his gospel. We've been studying about the gospels, and I thought it would fit perfectly to talk briefly about these gospel accounts, just briefly. So in the gospel of Matthew, we see the word king, and these phrases, the word kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God occur 39 times and one, and then the kingdom of God 4 times. And then we see also that Jesus is called the Son of David 9 times in the gospel of Luke alone, and more than any other gospel. And then at least 9 times Jesus is called a king directly in the gospel of Matthew. So Matthew makes a reference directly to Jesus as a king, because he knows that we need him as a king to rule him and to fix that problem of sin that we have. So Matthew puts emphasis on the king. in his gospel. Now, the question that is fair for us to ask, now that we know that Matthew presents him as a king, the question that we can ask is, why do we need him as a king? And the more common sense answer we can give to this question is that a man, us alone, we could not have come up with the rules that would be pleasing to God. Therefore, Jesus, being the king we need, he makes up the rules. He gives us the rules that we need for in order for us to please God. Notice, for instance, for example, Jeremiah 10:23. Notice this verse. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in a man who walks to direct his steps. Now, similar to this, in the book of Proverbs, notice Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? We need somebody to give us the rules we need in order to please God. Therefore, Jesus being the king is taking care of that problem in our behalf. So when I sin, how can we agree in which laws are going to be pleasing to God? Even today, constitution changes, laws of cities and towns change, because people don't agree with what the Constitution said, what the rules said, and many want to change, for instance, definitions of marriage, and so on and so forth, and we will never come in unity with these instructions, with these commandments. Well, I'm grateful that it was not left to us, but God has given us already in his precious book those commandments we need to follow. He is the king, and we need to submit to his rulership, and that will take care of the problem or sin. Now, another question I want to ask before I move on to the next point is, and this is another fair question to ask, how then can Jesus rule over me? And just to make it easier to find the answer, I went to the Gospel of Matthew itself again, and I went to the conclusion, in Matthew, if Matthew is presenting Jesus as a king, then I'm going to let Matthew tell me what is it that I need to do in order to make him as a king. Well, we go to the latter part of Matthew 28, right at the close of the book of Matthew. Notice how, first of all, and before I move on, we need to become his disciples if we want to make me our king. We need to, first of all, become his disciple. We need, first of all, go beyond our pride, go beyond our own knowledge, and realize that we are poor without him, and then we can make him our king. Many people don't want to be ruled over. Many of us don't like even to be told what to do, much less having somebody to rule over us. But we need to break that pride. We need to get out of the center of our lives. Many of us are at the center of our lives. Therefore, we don't give a room in our hearts to completely follow God's commandments and to let him rule in our heart. That's why, like the rich young ruler, there are many half-hearted followers who want to follow Christ, but then have something else ruling in their heart. That's why the first thing we need to do is to become his disciple. Notice, if you might be there in Matthew 28 with me, but let me show you first of all, we need, after becoming his disciples, we need to bow down before him. Now, to Matthew 28, and then in the beginning, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain that Jesus had appointed for them. And then when they saw him, they worshiped him. And they said, but some doubted. We must worship him. We need to bow down before him. When we sing praises, when we sing hymns and songs, we are praising our king as servants of the king. And then we need to bow down, and he's the only one we need to bow down before. Jesus, our king. Our heart needs to be before the feet of our king. Our pride needs to be at the feet of our king. Ourselves need to be before the feet of our king. We need to bow down in worship and adoration. But now, not only that, notice, if we keep on reading, right there, verse 6:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So how can we make him our king? We need to become his disciples first. We need to worship him, but we also need to respect his authority. How can you claim he's your king if you do not respect his authority? Many of us neglect the authority of Jesus, and we don't. Some of us just want to follow him with the very minimum we can do, and not follow him with a whole heart, joyfully in what we do in our Christian lives. So we need to respect his authority, because all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And not only that, if we want to make him our king, we need to work to expand his dominion. Notice what if we keep reading. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We need to be in the business of our King. We need to be servants ready to serve the purposes and desires of our King. And therefore, Jesus is the King we need to take care of the problem of sin that man got himself onto. Now, not only that, Matthew presents Jesus as a king. Notice second, Mark presents Jesus as the priest I need in order to take care of my problem of sin. In the first part of Mark, first few verses, and we know Mark was written to a Roman audience, was written to Gentiles who had come into the influence of Judaism. So this is Mark's scope as he presents Jesus as the servant. But at the first few verses, Mark is quoting from Malachi as how Jesus came, and let me just move forward on the presentation, how Jesus came to fulfill that prophecy of Malachi, and then he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That's quoting from Malachi. Now, we keep reading Malachi chapter 3, from where Mark is quoting. Notice what we're going to read. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap, says the Lord of hosts." And then Malachi 3:3 is going to tell us that he will purify the sons of Levi. He will purify the priesthood. So what does this mean? It means that Jesus is going to come as priest and take away the priesthood of Levi and offer himself as a sacrifice, being himself the only priest we need to intercede before man and God. So in Mark 10:45, we find one of the central thoughts of the book of Mark. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," and notice, "and give his life in" what? "In ransom, in sacrifice, as the price for our sins." He came to give his life in ransom for many. Many believe that the book of Mark was written by the guidance of Peter. And notice how interesting it is that Peter himself writes the same thought in 1 Peter 1:18-19. "Knowing that you were not redeemed," same word, ransom, redeem, "knowing that you were not redeemed or bought with price, with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed, bought with the price, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. So Christ becomes our high priest. Christ becomes our only sacrifice and our only way we can find the solution for the problem, that storm of sin that have hit our lives. Now the question is again, why then do I need him as a priest? And then we have several answers in the Bible, but I'm going to point to you to Isaiah 59:1-2. Notice, "Behold, the Lord's hand has not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear." Our iniquities have separated us from Christ, from God, rather. And therefore, that's why we need a go-between. We need that way to connect us back to our Father. Just the fact that there are many religions. And I like to go, when I talk to people, ask them the question, why do you think there are so many religions? Oh, people are ready to answer. They like that question. I asked this question to one particular lady outside her house, and then she said, well, I'm free to do whatever I want, she said. I said, well, I'm just asking your opinion. I'm not coming here to get you told for having another religion. I'm just here to hear your opinion. But many people have different beliefs and opinions, and they have different religions because ultimately they want to get to God. But with the wrong way. They try to find their own way. Different ways to get back to God because they understand we need a priest. We need somebody to intercede for us. We need the perfect sacrifice. And we found them in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at the cross. That's where we find that priest. And then notice Hebrews 10:4, we have, for it's not possible that the blood of bull and goats could take away sins. And remember 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator before God and man, Jesus Christ, the man. So we need him as a mediator because our sins, we cannot come up ourselves with a perfect sacrifice to get back in that relationship with God. That's why Jesus is the priest we need to intercede for us. But the last question on this point, how then does Jesus intercede for me as a priest? How does he do it? In the Bible we find different answers to this question. And this is for us to think about, to meditate about. But he intercedes for me, first of all, when I obey the gospel. Because that's when I get in contact. That's when I receive the benefit of his blood when I obey the gospel. That's then when I receive the benefit of his blood, and his blood intercedes for us, covers us like righteous, like we have never sinned, pays the debt of our sins when we obey the gospel, not before. So when we obey the gospel, that's when he intercedes for us. Notice Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He's able to save them, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. Hebrews 7:25. Also, he intercedes for us not only when I obey the gospel, but after I obey the gospel, he will intercede for me every time I pray. Notice John 16, verse 23. Most assuredly, I say before you, whatever you ask the Father of me in my name, I will give to you. He will intercede for us. That's the only way we can approach the Father, through the precious sacrifice of Christ. So he will intercede for you when you pray. Now, another way he will intercede for us, what happens when we already obey the gospel? What happens when we make another mistake, when we sin again? We're not perfectly sinless. We strive to take away sin as much as we can, but when we fail, notice 1 John 2:21, he's going to intercede for me when I confess my sins. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's going to defend us. He's going to cover our transgressions. When we realize we have sinned, we confess our sin before our Father, and then we repent of that sin we made, and then he's going to intercede for us when we confess our sins. You remember, Christ is going to be our vicar lamb. He's going to take our place. It reminds me of that time when Abraham took Isaac into that Mount Moriah. And then Isaac was wondering, Father, where is, you have the wood, we have everything, we're ready for the sacrifice, but we're missing the lamb. Where is the animal? And then he said, God will provide. But you know who the sacrifice was. Isaac was the sacrifice. Isaac was going to die. Isaac was going to suffer. Isaac was going to bleed and die, because that's what the purpose was of that trip. But then they found over there in a bush an animal. And you know what? He's taking your place. He's going to take your place. And he's going to die instead of you. So with Christ, he's taking our place. He's our vicar lamb. He's taking the place we should have taken, and therefore he is the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice to remediate that storm of life which is called sin. Now let me tell you lastly, and the third point here, the third reason why the Jesus of the Gospel is all we need, we've seen two so far. We need the King of Matthew to rule me. We need the priest of Mark to intercede for me. But last of all, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke. And notice, Luke is going to present Jesus as the prophet. And Jesus is the prophet we need to instruct me regarding the problem of sin. Luke is going to emphasize Christ's mission and message of redemption. Luke is going to look at this. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses writes about a prophet that is going to come from among the people. And you know who writes about this fulfillment? Luke writes about this fulfillment in the book of Acts, Acts 3:22 and 23. He's recording Peter preaching and how Peter is saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophet of the book of Deuteronomy, which Moses spoke about. Jesus is that prophet. He's going to be the one who's going to guide the people, and whoever doesn't heal that prophet is going to be cut off from the people. So therefore, we need that prophet to instruct us. Then how else can we instruct ourselves if we don't have that prophet? So Luke, and just briefly, he's going to present Jesus as that prophet which Moses spoke about. And then in all the Gospel of Luke, constantly, different times, Jesus is going to be referred to as the prophet. And then when Jesus came to Nazareth to read of the book, and he read of the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, he said, "You're going to tell me these sayings, and doctor, heal yourself, but I'm going to tell you, there is no prophet." And he applies that to himself. No prophet is accepted in his own town or in his own country. He's applying that to himself. He's saying, "I am that prophet. I am a prophet." And then when he raised up the son of a widow of Nain, the people said, "A great prophet has risen. This is a great prophet." And then if you remember on the way to Emmaus, there were two men walking down the road, and then Jesus joins those two men, and they said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Have you not heard? Are you the only stranger here that hasn't heard what happened? The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a great prophet indeed and word before God and the people. He was a great prophet. He is the prophet of whom Moses spoke about. He is the fulfillment of that prophet. Why? Because he's going to let us know what is it that we need to do to remediate, to fix that problem of sin. And in different other instances, Jesus is referred to a prophet, not only in Luke, but in the other Gospels as well. But it's very interesting and maybe sad, brothers and sisters, to think about what happened to the prophets. Luke let us know that the prophets were doubted. It's incredible. But the nation of Israel, and many still today, doubt the prophets. Not only they were doubted, Luke mentioned that they were ignored. Remember when the rich and Lazarus went into the hidden realm, and then Lazarus, and then the rich begged to take the gospel to his brothers. He said, "Well, they have the prophets. If they don't listen to the prophets, they're not going to listen to anybody who raises up from the dead," because they were not listening to the prophets. They were ignoring the prophets. Prophets were also persecuted in chapter 5 of Matthew, and also in Luke, in the Beatitudes. The prophets are described to as being persecuted. Not only that, they were hated, separated from, and reproached. And beyond that, also the prophets were killed by the people. And this brings a pardon, because we don't like to be told what to do, to be instructed what to do. We don't like when people point to our traditions, and then we realize, "Wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what I've been doing for a long time. That's not what my mom and dad, my great-grandfather, so on and so forth, and go all the way back. They never did that." And we don't like to be pointed to our traditions. And I tell you, I've done some Bible teaching and evangelism in some very traditional places in Mexico, and just people don't like to be told to read the Bible and see that it contradicts their tradition, but we need it. It's not what we want to hear. It's what we need to hear. It's the correct instruction. It's what the Bible says. That's why they killed all the prophets. So the question is, as we approach the closing of this point, is why then do we need a prophet then? Because the answer is simple, because men are sinned and need to approach, need a prophet to instruct him in how to get back in business, how to get back in that relationship with God. Remember Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that knowledge is available to the holy prophets. And nowadays, we're going to mention also the apostles. But now, how then does Jesus instruct me today? How do I get Jesus' instruction today? Several different ways. One of them is definitely through his example and through his words. When I read the words of Jesus, when I see the example of Jesus, I get instruction for my life. I see that I'm doing what I'm doing wrong and I need to make it right to be like Jesus is. Therefore, I'll be pleasing to God. So Jesus instructs me as a prophet. So a prophet like Jesus is going to tell me exactly what is that I need to hear. Just recently, and I want to do this illustration very respectfully, but there was a prominent religious leader that came to visit Mexico. And you know, being a prominent religious leader, you expect him to bring the word of the prophet and tell people what they're doing wrong. And then a video came up of that person where he got really angry and rebuked somebody. And I was wondering, did he rebuke, the president who is on an unlawful marriage relationship, which is evident to anybody? No, he did not rebuke that. Did he rebuke those who kill other people because of drug dealing in Mexico? No. Did he rebuke some of those who were child molesters and so on? No, he didn't get even angry about it. He didn't even mention it. He got angry and rebuked somebody in the crowd who pulled him into the crowd. He rebuked them because they messed with him. Not because they're obeying God's commandments. Jesus is not this way. Jesus as a prophet is going to tell us exactly what is it that we need to know. When some Jews came to him and asked him, Lord, is it lawful for us to put away your wives? Because that's what Moses let us do, and then he wanted to get it straight, and he's not wanting crowds, he wants complete disciples. And he went ahead and tell them, you know, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, allow you to do that. But from the beginning it was not so. And I'll tell you that except it is for fornication, you cannot put away your wife. And whoever puts away his wife except it be for fornication commits adultery with her. He's going straight to the point. That's what you need to hear, because otherwise we will be lost. And families suffer because of divorce here and there, because of infidelities and so on. And then Jesus comes and tells us exactly what is it that we need to do to be right with God, the way it was intended for us at the beginning. So Jesus instructs us by his example, by his words. He's also going to instruct us through the words of the apostles, like we have in the Bible, Matthew, John, Peter, and Paul, but also through the words of other inspired writers like Mark, Luke, and James, who were not apostles. So we have the commandments of God written in the Bible from these inspired apostles. Also, he's also going to, as you know, Romans 15:4, these the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we also have the examples, not only of the Old Testament, but also of the New Testament, for us to follow as his instructions. We have, for instance, the example of Ananias and Sapphira, how not to be presumptuous before anybody else, and how to be truthful in what we do, and so on, many examples. But also, lastly, he also is going to instruct us, notice this, through the correct biblical interpretation. Biblical interpretation, or we know it as hermeneutics, nowadays in many places has just been disregarded. And then in many places, just common sense has been thrown out of the window. And then the way to explain a difficult passage is not with the most simple passages, you explain a difficult passage with what you think that should be the answer. And that's not the way it should be done. So we have, as a way to understand the Bible, correct interpretation, we have a proof example, we have implication, we have direct statement, and we have experiencing. And this is another, whole another subject. I just want to mention it. But this is the way we can receive instruction from our Lord. So we'll see today, as time just reached us, we've seen three reasons why the Jesus of the Gospels is all that we need today. Number one, Matthew is going to present a king that we need, that I need to rule me. Mark is going to present that priest I need to intercede for me. And then Luke is going to present that prophet that I need to instruct me and rebuke me when I'm wrong and let me know what I need to do right. And this is all what we need. This is all that I need in the perfect time that we need it now, today. We need this Jesus of the Gospels. And the worst storm of life can only be taken care of by a priest, king, and priest, which is the Jesus that is presented in the Gospels. So we need him for this greater storm. If you're a Christian already, then if you might already maybe left the rulership of your king, or you might have left his intercession for you, or you might have stopped hearing his words of prophet to you, we ask you to come back to him and let him be your king again. Let him be your mediator. Let him be your prophet that will guide you. Don't find guidance anywhere else. Come to him and find guidance in him. Now, if you're not a Christian, would you hear that prophet? The only reason we're here is because we want you to hear the words of the prophet, so that one day you can become his servant and he'll be your king. And then throughout your life, you will have that ransom, that justification that will intercede for you every time you sin. That is the reason we're here. We want you to be in the army of God. We want you to be a servant of God and make him his king. If in any way you need to respond to the invitation, please do so today, as you have opportunity today. We have a song, and our brother is going to lead that song, and please respond. And we have water ready. We have everything ready for you. If in any place, in any way you want to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.